Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, what's happening, everybody? Welcome back to another special edition of Can We Talk Fridays, coming to you live every Friday from 8 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. I am your host, Raz Williams. Guys, you know, if you have a question or comment, you can hit us up at 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310. You know, on previous shows, we've covered many interesting topics. Topics such as reasons why you should not touch a broken woman, topics such as waiting for your Boaz, and so on. And while these shows may have been great, I believe tonight's show is going to be one of the most important shows that I've done to date. The title of tonight's show is titled, How God Wants a Man to Love a Woman. And this is pertaining to the area of relationships that lead to marriage and marriages. And I want to ask the question, why is this important? It's important because statistics show that one out of every two marriages end in divorce in America. And too many of us men go into these types of relationships with no idea of what it means to be a spiritual leader, or better yet, no idea for what God's design, purpose, and God's plan for marriage is. God, the creator of marriage, who is also the creator of love and the creator of sexual intimacy, he has specific instructions and guidelines and modes of thinking that he expects us as men to align ourselves with, or acquiesce, if you will, to his word, where we are able to be more successful in these areas. So let's take myself for example, you know, not really having a model of what it means to be a husband, not really having a model of what a husband should truly love his wife. I entered into many relationships with that were doomed to fail, not because the woman was particularly bad, but because I hadn't had God's model or instructions in entering and engaging with another human being of the opposite sex on that level. So, because of this topic is very, very intricate and it's very, it's a very touchy topic. And because of that, I wanted to bring on, I would say he's an expert, if you will, by proxy of experience and the things that God has shown him. But I have a very special guest on tonight's show, and he goes by the name of Bill Thornburg. He's actually one of my mentors, as a matter of fact, and he's a marriage and premarital and marriage counselor. Him and his wife hold various seminars around the country, and he does mentor men in the area of marriages and emotional damage, and shows them how to heal their broken hearts and heal their their, you know, their issues through God's Word. So I want to introduce for the first time on Can We Talk, Mr. Bill Thornburg. Bill Thornburg, how you doing, sir?
I am great, Rav. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Awesome. Awesome. Now, Bill, for those of the people that are listening to us right now who don't know who you are, tell us a little bit about yourself. Who is Bill Thornburg?
I'm just a guy, and I think probably God uses. I always say God uses the foolish to confound the wise, and I'm probably about the most foolish that God can use. So I'm just a regular guy. I'm a cabinet maker by trade. And I do this with my wife, according to what God's asked us to do, in regards to helping people navigate the very critical part of our life, which is marriage. And we're enjoying it. It's a blessing, and it's a big responsibility, but we enjoy it. So I'm a husband, obviously. I'm a dad. I have four of my own children, and I have three stepdaughters, and we have five grandkids. So, I'm just a guy.
All right. Okay, Bill. Well, it's good to have you on, Bill. Now,
thanks.
Bill, you are a counselor, and you yourself have been counselor for a few years yourself. And I want to ask you, what do you think is going on with men, and why do we have an issue loving women the way God designed us to? What is the problem here?
Well, the bottom line problem is we don't know what God's requirement for us is as men to go into marriage. To what I didn't. You know, I went in marriage as a very young man, and I really didn't have any idea of what a husband or a spiritual leader looked like. I had no idea what God's plan for marriage was or what his requirements were for me. This was all in spite of the fact that I really grew up in a good home. My parents never divorced. I went to a good Bible-believing church, but I had no idea what God wanted for me. And so, you know, I got married very young, like I said, and right away we started having children, and, you know, that along with the normal stressors of life, it started to let my ungodly attitudes and behaviors started doing the damage, because I didn't know what to look like Christ looked like.
Absolutely. Now, Bill, let's look at God's design for marriage. And can you tell me, from what you've learned through your experiences and, you know, through what God has shown you, like, what does that look like? I mean, can you break down what is God's design for marriage?
Sure. Let's just start at I'm trying to figure out where I want to start with that question. It's a deep one. Like I said, when I started in that, I started doing the damage. You know, I was being harsh and with my wife. I didn't understand her needs or desires. I wasn't interested in hearing what she had to say or what she felt, because I didn't think feelings were all that important. I thought that logic and reason were all that mattered. So I didn't really take her feelings into consideration. So that's what it looked like to me to start out with. So after about 23 years of that, she kind of gave up and left, and she took the kids with her. And, man, that really hurt. I was pretty much devastated. And I was surprised, too, because I thought, you know, how could she leave me? I was, you know, such a great guy, right? You know, I didn't do all the don'ts. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't do drugs. Didn't do porn. Took my family to church. But still, deep in my heart, Raz, I knew that I didn't look like Christ, and I needed to get help. So I, like you had mentioned, I found a very godly counselor that started working with me and helping me to learn what God had in mind for marriage. But more than that, I started to see what a real relationship with God looked like. So I began to see what God wanted to work in my character, because it's about my character, how I look and act toward my wife, and how to be a good spiritual leader for my family. I remember one night I was I typically got woken up around 2:30 in the morning, and I was crying and feeling sorry for myself as usual, right? You know, after my wife left, and you know, and God spoke to me and said, what's the deal here? And I go, well, because you know, I'm sad because I want my wife to come back, and she's in. And I just remember God speaking to my heart saying, you want her to come back? Well, why do you want her to come back? And I said, well, because I love her. And he said, you love her? And then he said something really interesting to me, something that surprised me. He said, I want you to go to the Bible, and in the Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, I want to show you what my definition of love looked like. See, because I thought I loved my wife. I thought I was loving my wife. And he said, "Let me show you what love really looks like." And so may I just go through here and kind of read this to you? And First Corinthians,
please go ahead. 13, absolutely.
4, yeah. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it starts out and it says, "Love is patient." So I started reading, "Love is patient." And so God stopped me and he said, "Were you always patient with her?" No, I wasn't. I wasn't always patient. He says, "Love is kind." Said, were you kind to her? No, not always. It does not envy. Love does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. God asked me, did you dishonor her? Yeah, I did that. And he said, love is not self-seeking. And he asked me, were you selfish? Did you seek your own desires? And I said, yeah, I did that one too. It's not easily angered. And God asked me, were you angry with your wife? Yeah, I was angry too. Love keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil. Excuse me, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Wow, I literally cried myself through when God took me through that, and it wasn't easy for me to hear, but it was necessary for me to hear, because it was at that point that God broke me with the understanding of what true love was, and I began the process of seeing myself for who I really was, and I started to learn what love really was. I stopped crying for myself, feeling sorry for myself. I quit pitying myself, and I started to weep for the hurt that I caused in my family. God began to teach me what love and marriage was really supposed to look like. I had many more sleepless nights like that, and I had to look to God for comfort and guidance and help. And I just kept going for years and years of learning. About 7 years or so, I went through that. God allowed me to just go through this learning process, and I had mentors that taught me and began to teach me those things. I also went through a lot of hard times. God allowed me to started breaking me, because I was a proud man, and some of the things that he allowed to come my way, and I say allow because God can cause things, but God also will allow things that he knows is going to happen. So some of the things that happened to me were I lost my dad during that time, who I was very, very close to. I lost my house. I lost my cars. I started losing this business that I had. It was a pretty successful business. I'd started a few years early. It began to kind of dry up and go away. And, of course, eventually my health began to deteriorate. And, of course, like everybody else that's not in the Word like they should, I thought God was punishing me for what I'd done to my family. But, of course, eventually, as I began to be in the Word, I realized that he really allowed me to experience these things to teach me how to feel and how to experience feelings, and most importantly, how it felt for other people that I had hurt. I began to understand what it felt like to hurt, and I had these feelings that I previously caused other people to feel all these feelings. God was allowing me to feel these so he could teach me, this is what it feels like when your behavior is in this way. Unfortunately, though, even though I went through all that, I think my wife, she was very, very damaged through that, and she eventually did divorce me. So that was kind of hurtful. So it kind of brings me toward the end. That was like a 7-year experience, and toward the end of that, I did finally begin to date, and I met this very, very wonderful woman, and we contacted each other, and we went on some dates, and to make a long story short, we got married, and it's been 4 years now, and slowly I can see God's hand in my life and how much he loves me. Not only did God bless me with a great wife, but he totally restored my relationship with my children, because like I said, when my wife left, the kids went with her, and the damage was done to my children is also. God restored my marriage. God gave me 3 more daughters who I have a very good relationship with. Like I said, I have 5 grandchildren now. And as a matter of fact, Raz, I got 3 on the way, and I should have 3 more grandbabies by July of this year. So we're excited about that. That's a big thing in our family. And
awesome.
I have 2 great – yeah, it is. I have 2 great son-in-laws. I have 2 great daughter-in-laws. And my wife and I, like you mentioned earlier, we do this ministry, couples ministries, and premarital counseling, and those kind of things. A lot of times we will help people to strengthen already a good marriage, and people that are struggling in their marriage, we want to help them get back on track and understand what God's design for marriage is. So one thing I just want to mention, I want to be clear about this, though, that even though it didn't work out with my spouse, what I'm not saying is this, that if it doesn't work out with your spouse, that, you know, you get rid of her and you go get the one that you think is the right one for you. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that if we allow God to help us in our relationship with the spouse that we have, it will honor God and show the whole world God's plan for marriage, which is one wife for a lifetime until death do us part. It's true, however, that, like I said, it doesn't always work out that way, and it's not always possible. But God can still, like he did in mine and Lorraine's life, he can take the ashes of our life and make something really beautiful out of it.
Absolutely. Now, Bill, I mean, you and I have had a few conversations. We've had many conversations about godly relationships that lead to marriage. And you've always stressed having a firm foundation. Now, let's talk about that real quick. How does a man begin to have a firm foundation in order to, you know, to have a successful marriage?
Well, I believe that a good, strong marriage foundation, to help go through the lifetime is going to be built on God's word and with God in the center of it. In fact, in Matthew 7:24, it says, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on solid rock. Though the rains come and the torrents and the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on sand. When the rains and the floods come, the winds beat against the house, and it will collapse with a mighty crash. That's what I did to my house. I built it on my foundation, and it collapsed. It collapsed.
Wow.
So, yeah, so solid foundation is what we're talking about.
Right, absolutely. Now, my next question to you, Bill, is that I want to talk about briefly about the reality of spiritual warfare, especially in relationship marriages, because, you know, you have a husband and wife, or, you know, and the enemy comes into attack, and mm-hmm. and sometimes it's not always easy to be in the center of God's will, in the sense that, you know, maybe the husband's not being very spiritual, the wife isn't being very spiritual, therefore there's mm-hmm. only one person pulling the weight, and therefore it can get very stressful. So, I mean, I want to try to tie in a lot of real life, you know, sort of scenarios that and also in your experience being a counselor, you've probably witnessed a lot of situations that have caused problems with mm-hmm. between, you know, in marriages. So I just want to talk about that a lot, real quick. And I believe that, you know, spiritual warfare is very, very critical. And I believe that both the husband, in particular, being the head, you know, needs to be truly a protector of his home. And that's spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually foremost. So, can we talk about that real quick?
Absolutely. Spiritual warfare is a very real thing. You were going to say something. I'm sorry, Raz. Go ahead.
Oh no, go ahead. No,
I was. What I was just going to say, I was just going to validate what you're saying. Yeah, spiritual warfare. Satan hates our marriage, and he doesn't want it to succeed. One of the things that he comes against is our mind. He keeps us from knowing the truth of God's word by, you know, keeping us occupied with all kinds of stuff, and so. Like I mentioned before, we need a solid foundation. So what does that look like? What does a solid foundation look like? How do you ward off these attacks by Satan to our mind and you know, different things that come against us in the world? And that is to be in God's word, to know God's truth. When we don't know what God says about marriage, all we have is our own faulty thinking and our ungodly ways of doing things. That was me. I had ungodly ways of doing stuff. And Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way leads to destruction. The truth is, we are bombarded by man's wisdom every day. You know, we get man's perspective on how life should look like, and we don't know what God's word says about life's issues. And because we don't, then we're easily swayed when Satan comes against us in our mind and in the things that he brings to us, then we're swayed by every type of belief system there is out there. If the word in God says that we're supposed to be Christ-like, in other words, we're supposed to act like Christ, but we don't read the word and we don't understand what God's word says that looks like, then how can we act like Christ when we don't even know what he says or the way he acts?
Or the way he acts.
Exactly. So it's essential and needful for us to know what God's word says. And what God says our role as husbands is. I really didn't know what God's word said. And so that's where my faulty thinking, that's where, you know, Satan's attacks against my mind took me. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says, this is what God's word says, how our roles as husband and wife look, because we need to have roles. You mentioned it earlier. Submit one to another in reference to Christ. That's what the word says. Notice it doesn't say. It does say men and women are supposed to submit equally one to another. That's what God's word says. It's not just for women to submit. You know, the Bible also goes on and says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, it says, wives, This means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is Savior of the body, the church. And so we see that what the Bible is talking about, Christ is the head of the bride, which is the church. In the church, we're not talking about a structure. We're not talking about brick and mortar. We're talking about us people. And Christ is our head. And we as husbands are head of our wives, not the boss. It doesn't say that, the word doesn't say we're the boss or the dictator. Unfortunately, like me, I thought that's what my role is to be, was the boss or the dictator, and boy, I acted like it. The word of God doesn't say that at all. The dictionary says that head means to go in front of, or to go first, or to lead, or to proceed. So we see that head, to be the head, like Christ said, he's the head of the church, he leads and proceeds, we are to lead our wives. And what kind of leading is that? That's the spiritual leader. That is how we combat these attacks from Satan, is to be the spiritual leader. And Jesus is our model of the spiritual leader of his bride, the church. So in the same way as husbands are supposed to be the spiritual leader of our bride, it's God's design for marriage. Christ, to be Christ with flesh on to our wives, that is what we're supposed to look like. As the church, we as in the church, we submit to Christ, so our wives are supposed to submit to us. So let me just pick it back up in verse 25. It says, husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Why? To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. God's word is the remedy for Satan's attack. We need to know what God's word says. Verse 27 says, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Holy and without fault. Really? That's what the word of God says. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love to himself. No one hates his body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. So according to God's word, the scriptures, our role requires us to look like Jesus. That is, Jesus had no problem combating those things that Satan threw at him. And it doesn't mean it's easy, because if it was easy, I think all of us would be doing it, and I would have been doing it. And it's hard, and it requires something of us. It requires us to lay down our own wants and needs and desires in lieu of what we want, and to recognize what our wife wants, needs, and desires, what God wants for us. So that's what it looks like for us to be a spiritual leader.
Absolutely.
Here's the deal, Raph. God does require this of us, but he doesn't give us this requirement to be the spiritual leader, to be the first to do battle against Satan, without also giving us help. And so that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the triune God. So if we read the Bible and we listen and obey what it says, God promises through the Holy Spirit that he's going to help us, husbands. Unfortunately, of course, most of us don't do that. I didn't. And you know what? Because God is a sovereign God and he's omniscient. That means he can see everything. It didn't surprise him. He knew it was going to happen. So he gave us another kind of helper. And that helper, of course, is harder to ignore, because that one has flesh and blood on. And, of course, I'm talking about our wives. So in Genesis 2:18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helper who is just right for him. Some translations say help meet. This word helper or help meet is translated from an ancient Hebrew word which is easier. This is a really interesting word study I learned from one of my really good mentors years ago. Easer is our helper or our wife. And easer actually is translated as the revealer of the enemy. In other words, she helps me see who the enemy is in our marriage. And the Bible calls this enemy my flesh. So Satan comes against us, and he causes me to live by the flesh. In other words, live the way I want to live. God defines flesh as living according to what I want, what I think, what suits me best. That's exactly where Satan wants me to be. That's how he comes against me. And he says, you deserve this. You deserve a break today. You need to have it your way, you know? And, So can be all or any of those ways that we hurt or that will divide us. Our flesh is the one that hurts, and it's the one that divides us. It's kind of a diametric opposite of how God defines love that we talked about earlier.
Absolutely. Now, Bill, I wanted to ask you, you made quite a few good points there, and really and truly from what you just said, and this is very true for people who are not believers. I mean, they can only experience and I'm trying to articulate this in the correct manner. Can only express love at a shallow level because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So you mentioned something that you, in order for you to really love your wives, display love in a way that is befitting to God, is to really be led by the Holy Spirit. So this has to be done spiritually, not just out of mental assent. Am I correct in saying that?
Absolutely. The things of spirit are perceived by the spirit. And so when we have the spirit of God in us, that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what he said the Holy Spirit promises to do, is to make us aware of the spirit, the things of the spirit. And since that's the only way we perceive God is spirit. And God said, true worship is done in spirit and in truth, and so we know it's a spiritual thing. So you're right, it's the Holy Spirit that does that for us, and a lot of times it's through our wives. Not that our wives are the Holy Spirit, they're not. It's God's given design, how God made a woman to spot our flesh. Let me just give you a quick example of what my flesh looks like, how God gave me this easer, this help me, to help me spot a flaw in my character. Say, for example, I come home and my wife says, and I sit my rear end down on the couch, and I turn on the couch and I'm watching the big game. And she comes in, she goes, honey, you know, can you take out the trash? And I say, absolutely, I'll take out the trash the next commercial. So the next commercial comes, and it's the great commercial, the one that everybody in the office has been talking about. So you watch it through the commercial. Pretty soon you're back to watching the game again, and it leaves your mind. You gave your word to your wife. You're going to go take out the trash, right? And so your wife comes in after another half an hour and goes, honey, I thought you were going to take out the trash. And, of course, my flesh is so kind and it jumps up and defends me, because now my wife is, how dare her, point out this flaw in my character that I'm not a man of my word, right? And so so I launch into, I told you I was going to take out the trash. Does that sound familiar? I told you I was going to take out the trash. I'll be there in just a few minutes. I told you I was going to do it, and it's been a half an hour. And that is God's way. She's our easer. She's a revealer of the enemy that I am not a man of my word. It's a character issue now that God wants to work out in me. So instead of my flesh rising up and defending me, I say, honey, you know you're right. You're absolutely right. I told you I was going to do that. I didn't do that for you. Will you please forgive me for that? And thank you for pointing that out to me, because I do want to be a man of my word. That's what that looks like, for my wife to be this easer, this helpmeet, this revealer of the enemy. Because my enemy is my flesh, and my character is the issue about my flesh.
Absolutely. Now, Bill, now you mentioned the flesh. Now let's talk about the flesh, because a lot of people, a lot of men, you know, have issues. You know, we, me included, you know, you included, but we've had many conversations about this, and this is very important.
Mm-hmm.
Dealing with the flesh, we're looking at, you know, the flesh can produce so many different types of symptoms, such as ungodly perceptions, behaviors that we
mm-hmm.
have before entering into a marriage or into a relationship, such that should lead to a marriage, or we want to lead to a marriage. And I say this because you hear countless stories of wives complaining about their abusive husbands who are Christians, but
mm-hmm.
they're emotionally abusive, economically mm-hmm. abusive. They, you know, they intimidate their wives, and, you know, and vice versa too. I mean, you know, women do the same thing to men as well. And sometimes it may not be the man that has the issue. It could be the wife that has the issue, and she's been abusive.
Absolutely.
She's been, well, so then how does a man, so, and that'll be leading to my next question after this, but how do we start to begin to deal with the flesh? I mean, and not only that, Bill, but for those men that are listening who, like yourself in your first marriage, caused so much damage to
mm-hmm.
their wives to the point where it's almost probably irreparable. You know, and you know, because it happened to me in the sense that when God reaches you, when he's able to speak to you, when you hear that voice in your heart, and God's able to say, you know what, this is what, Raz, this is where you went wrong. This is what you needed to do. This is what you didn't do. And you get that feeling. You want to go back and you want to fix it, but sometimes it may not be fixable. So
Absolutely.
I just want you to kind of, you know, minister to those men out there who are perhaps going through those things. But let's deal with the flesh real quick, and then we can go answer that question.
Yeah, that's a hard one. Here's the deal, Raz. When I go out and I do these things, I get this question all the time. You know, what is this flesh that you're talking about? How do we get rid of it? How do we tame it? And it goes back to what I was talking about a little earlier. It's about it's fundamental. It's at the foundation of who we are as Christian men. We need to understand what our role as Christian men is, and if we don't understand that, then we don't know how to do it. Paul said this. He said, it's necessary for every day for you to, and he uses the vernacular of that day, and I'm going to translate that, okay? I'm going to do a little bit of translation here. He says, to pick up my cross and follow me. That's what Paul wrote about what Jesus said. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us in this day and age. When we as Christians and even non-Christian people look at the cross, it's always a nice, pretty little thing that we wear around our neck, or it's, you know, embroidered on our back of our shirt, or it's put on our Bible. It's always a nice-looking thing. The cross, when it was written back there, when Jesus was talking about it back there, it had very significant meaning. The cross back then was a symbol of torture. It was a symbol of shame, and it was a symbol of sure death. That's what the cross was back then. And so why would Jesus say it's necessary for you to take up your cross and follow me? Let me tell you what I believe that it's really saying. It's a symbol of shame. If it's a symbol of torture, if it's a symbol of death, that means somebody's going to die. That's what happened to Jesus. He died on a cross. That is the thing. Everybody that was put on a cross definitely died. And the word says, take up your cross. Why? Because my flesh is so offensive. It's so out of control that I need to put it to death every day. Paul says, it's necessary for me to kill my flesh every single day. Yet he lives. Why? What's he talking about? Because if I'm taking that cross, that symbol of death, and I pin my flesh, I choose every single day when I get up, every single moment when my wife is telling me, take out the trash, or you shouldn't be doing that, or you said you were going to do that, and instead of my flesh rising up to take control of my life, I purpose to lay it on the cross, and I pin it to the cross, and I mortify or I kill my flesh every day. That's how we deal with the flesh. And trust me when I tell you, your flesh is crafty, it is wise, it's been with you all of your life, and it knows exactly how you operate. And in fact, if it's like my flesh, it was in complete control of operation, and it knew how to do it. So every time I challenge my flesh, every time I tell my flesh no, every time I try to pin my flesh to that cross that I'm carrying around with me every day to do that, every time I try to pin my flesh there, it's not going to go, oh, you know, you're right, Raz, it's time for me to pin my flesh. No, my flesh is going to fight back every single time. It doesn't want to die. It wants to live. It wants to be in control. It doesn't want the Spirit of God to be in control. So it rises up, and it's crafty, and it's wise, and it knows how to manipulate. And that's how we deal with our flesh. We choose every single day to die to it. What does it look like? Sometimes I don't know. I truly don't know. There are sometimes I don't know how crafty my flesh is. Sometimes I have to ask my wife, you know what? I don't have to do in this moment right now, because I really want to be angry right now. I really want to yell. I really want to act like and play the fool. I know you don't ever do that, and your listeners don't ever do that, but that's the trouble that I have with my flesh. So I ask my wife, what does it look like right now for you to me to look like Christ with flesh on? Because I have no clue what it looks like. My flesh is in full control right now. That's what it looks like to pin my flesh to the cross, to take up my cross every day. That's what the flesh looks like. That's what's necessary. That's why Christ said to do those things.
Absolutely. Okay, so Bill, the second part of my question was, okay, we just talked about the flesh. Now, okay, well, let me ask you this real quick. Okay, so you have a man who's in a relationship. He's, let's just say, for the, you know, he's married, and mm-hmm. he hasn't dealt with the flesh. He still has ungodly things going on in his mind. It could be pornography addictions and things of that nature, anger, which all comes from his childhood, of course. And
mm-hmm.
So, but the flesh is a vehicle in which it opens the door to, a lot of spiritual things, you know, negative things that could go on in a marriage. Now, so
mm-hmm.
how should that husband communicate this to his wife and say, hey, I'm having some issues here. This is what I needed to pray for me, because when there's enmity in the house, when there's strife in the house, then, you know, usually there's no unity, and it's very hard to come together in prayer. When there's no unity, because the Bible does talk about when two or more, you know, come together and agree, then, you know, my will be established. I really believe that the reason why Satan attacks marriages so much is because he doesn't want the power of two to come together where there's agreement, where God is in the midst of them, things will happen. So he attacks that, so there's no unity. So how do they begin, in a situation like that, how do they begin to restore unity?
Well, it goes back to what we were talking about, and there's no easy answer. It's only very difficult questions as you are, I'm listening to you try to articulate it. It is a difficult question, and it doesn't have an easy, three-step answer to it. Unfortunately, it doesn't. But it does start with what I was talking about earlier. It means getting into the Word. It means getting into fellowship. It means being real with your wife. Without sharing too much about my own stuff and things like that, my wife and I, we read a lot of material to surf through, to answer those questions that you're asking that are so difficult to do. And there's a far wiser people than myself that have written really great books on that stuff. So we're reading it. And during those books, reading those books and talking about the issues that confront man, I honestly, with and to our wives, this is what I struggle with. I struggle with porn addiction, or I struggle with, alcohol, or I struggle with a drug, or I struggle with lust, or I struggle with whatever it is. Whatever it is, it all kind of gets in the way of what true marriage is going to look like. And I don't know if I'm completely answering your question, because it's such a hard question to answer based on what the needs are at the time. But the bottom line answer is, it is to get in the Word. It is to get in a good body where you become accountable to somebody. I when I was going through it, I became accountable to several very, very good mentors. And even though I didn't like what they said, I trusted that God put them in my life, and I didn't follow them as though they were Jim Jones or anything like that. I still followed God's word, but I made sure that the things that they were teaching me were in God's word, because you can argue with man all day long. You can argue with me. You might not like what I say, but if I'm saying what God's word said, then you don't have the argument with me. You have the argument with God and God's word. And being in God's word and knowing what it says is the fundamental way that you can start battling it. The next thing is, if you do struggle with some of these issues, pornography, very, very difficult one to deal with for a man, and not easily overcome, because Satan gets his stronghold in there, like you were talking about earlier. A lot of what we deal with is based on things that happened to us when we were very, very young. And one of the interesting things that Satan does, I call it the original sin, or the original lie, I should say. And Satan comes to us with an original lie, and usually it's very, very young. We probably don't even remember when he told us this lie. And then he brings people into our lives to reinforce that lie. And to say, see, I told you, you're nothing but, and you'll never be better than, and all you are is, and that, those are the things that it reinforces. So those things, they're spiritual battles, like you were talking about, and they need to be dealt with, but they need to be dealt with, and this is my opinion, with a very, very skilled, godly counselor that can help you sift through and help you realize where the lie is, where you separated that part of your heart from the main part of your heart, because it comes from a broken heart, right? And anytime I have a broken heart, that's a wounded place in my heart, and I separate that from me, and I build up a wall because I don't want to look at that hurt, and I don't want to feel that hurt. I still do. It's still there. But God wants us to have a whole heart. And for me, I started realizing when I went through my counseling, I did counseling with a very godly, very patient man that just spoke the word of God into my life for about 2 years. And I slowly started to realize what the original lie was for me and how to combat it. And everybody has something, I believe, that they need to work through. It doesn't mean you always have to go to a counselor. You can, you might have a godly dad or an uncle or a pastor or a friend. But if it's if it's something that you can't seem to get the better of. You can't get a hold of it. It seemed elusive to you, like it was for me. A good godly counselor is very, very valuable. Not the world's wisdom, but God's wisdom is what we need, and that's how we battle it. I know I really didn't specifically answer because there is no pat answer, but it's about the Word of God, and it's about getting in the Word of God.
Absolutely, and you made a good point there, and I wanted to quickly let the men know, especially those of you like myself who want to get married, some of you, you know, again, some of you for the first time, I want to talk about being wounded. Like, you know, if you're looking for a relationship, a godly relationship, when you're still wounded emotionally, you know, you're emotionally unhealthy or lonely, it's dangerous because, you know, you're gonna attract somebody who's another patient. You know what I mean? Somebody who's also wounded. And as a man think of it in his heart, so is he. And that somehow the enemy will use that to send people your way that have the same emotional issues that you have, and therefore you're only going to create another situation that's not going to work out in your favor. So it's important for those of you who are not married, it's important for you to, if there are issues in your childhood, it doesn't mean you're a bad person, it doesn't mean that you there's something wrong with you. It just means that, some, like Bill has mentioned, somewhere, somehow, Satan has inserted his lies into you, and those lies have translated into perceptions. Those perceptions have translated into beliefs, and those beliefs have translated into behaviors, and those behaviors have translated into actions that manifest in this real world that we live in, and therefore have detoured or be taken away from God's plan for your life. So that needs to be corrected, and can be corrected by simply getting back on track and allowing the Lord to lead you, and with his truth, not the lies that were told to you. And so, and Bill, what would you mention to those men who would, we kind of got away from the question, but for those men, I just spoke to the men who are not married, but to the men who are married and are in a situation where they feel like there's no way out, they feel stuck, they can't communicate with their wives, or the wife is really doesn't want to hear from them anymore, is really fed up, and they're at a place where they're going to lose everything. So how does that man begin to, you know, he's prayed on his knees, he's asked the Lord, and nothing's happening. What does he do?
Well, yeah, that's also a really good, excellent question that needs to be asked by everybody, but it doesn't have a really quick answer, and I'm going to give you a quick but clear answer. The Word of God says this, that we wonder why our prayers are not being answered, and God said it's because you deal treacherously or very badly or harshly with your wife. So I know that was my problem. I didn't understand what the Word of God said, and I couldn't get myself out of it, right? We can't get ourselves out of it. It's necessary for us to rightly divide the Word, and we can only do that through the Spirit. And if I'm not in communion with God, then I can't do those things that I need to do to get back into communion with God. Because my first priority is my relationship with God. So if my vertical relationship is really good, then my horizontal relationships might not be good now, but he will teach us to work them out. So vertical good, horizontal good. So first of all is, honestly, you got to quit dealing with your wife treacherously. That's what I would say. You need to get on your knees and pray. The next thing you need to do is come clean with your wife. And you're going, oh, now you did it, Bill. You really, now you really stepped over the bounds of propriety. You got to come clean with your wife. She may not like it, and she might not even know what your thing is. For example, pornography. She might not know that you're doing pornography, but she knows that our relationship isn't good. That's really evident. but she wants to. She's designed by God to be your helper. And if she doesn't know how to specifically help you, then she can't do it. And you're going, oh, man, if I say anything to her that I'm doing this, that I'm having this extramarital affair, or I'm having an emotional affair with a gal at work, or I'm, you know, doing the internet porn or whatever I'm doing, oh, she'll leave me for sure. She might leave you for sure, but I guarantee you, you keep going the way you're going, she will leave you for sure. So come clean with your wife. I'm struggling with this. I don't want to struggle with it anymore. I want to get back at church, in church. I want to be accountable. Who better to be accountable to than your wife? Give her the reins of your computer. They have great programs now that will keep you accountable. Now you did it, Bill. Now you're really stepping on our toes. Yeah, I am. I'm stepping on your flesh, and your flesh is saying right now, no, I can't do that. That's your flesh talking. You need to mortify your flesh, put your flesh to death. You need to come clean with your wife. You need to come clean first before God and say, God, I'm sorry. You need to help me. Then you need to go to your wife, and you need to come clean with her. Start getting into good communication with your wife. Get your heart on the same level as your wife's heart, wherever your wife is. If your wife is hurting over your marriage, you need to be hurting over your marriage. And if your wife is hurting over you doing whatever it is that you're doing that's not conducive to a close relationship, you need to be in the same place your wife is. Is your wife going to cry? Is she going to be angry? Is she going to do all those emotional things? Yeah, probably. Maybe so. But if you don't do it, she's going to leave you and not know ever what the problem is. And God wants you to be in like you were saying, Raz, if we're one, we got to start acting as one. That means she has to know what you know. When is the last time your right brain didn't know what your left brain was doing? Of course it knows what it's doing. Your right hand needs to know what your left hand is doing. And your wife is your right-hand lady, right? She is your helpmeet. God gave her to you. So come clean with her. Come clean with God. Make yourself accountable not only to your wife. Get into getting some good, godly counsel, whatever that looks like. Is it a professional counselor? But Bill, that's going to cost me money. Yep, but it's going to be more costly for you to get a divorce. I've been there, done that. I know what it looks like. And I would have spent three times the amount of money and three times the time I spent going to a counselor if I could have made that work, and it would have been way less costly. And it's not about the cost, but that's my flesh telling me it's about the cost. So put your flesh down. Go get it. Go to your pastor. Say, I'm struggling with this. Go to your best friend that doesn't struggle with it, by the way. Don't be with people that struggle with the same thing you do. Be with people that are healthy. And on the healthy note, back to what you were saying, it's because I'm unhealthy, right, Raz? Unhealthy seeks out unhealthy. I'm unhealthy. I've got issues. I'm not going to marry somebody healthy. The healthier you get, the healthier you're going to attract, just like you were talking about earlier.
Absolutely. Very excellent point. I want to talk about some guys, if you're listening for the first time, we're talking about how does God want a man to love a woman. And we have a special guest, goes by the name of Bill Thornburg. He's a marriage counselor. And he's enlightening us here on the Word of God as it pertains to a man's responsibility in loving his wife. So, Bill, I want to look at some godly characteristics in a man. I want to look at Colossians 1, verses 10 through 12, where it says, a godly husband is fully submitted to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about that.
That's what it looks like. My first obligation and first relationship that should be fostered is my relationship with Christ. I remember, again, going back to my time going through everything that I did when I was going through my divorce, I remember when I started down this road, I'm like everybody else. I make all the promises of God. If I go do this and I get my life right with you, will you bring my wife back into my life? Which is a complete wrong motive for doing what I need to do. I used to do the right things for the wrong motives. And I remember God used to just check my heart, and he would ask me occasionally, if she never comes home, will you still keep doing this? Will you still keep seeking after me hard? Will you keep being in the Word of God? Will you keep doing these things? These things that I'm teaching you, will you still follow hard after me? And I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, absolutely. But deep in my heart, somewhere back in there, I was doing it to get her back. I was doing all the right things, going to the right counselors, saying the right things, doing the right things, being the right way, but for the wrong reason. I was doing it to get her back. And finally, after God kept asking me, do you really love me? Is this about me or is this about your wife? Are you doing this for me or are you doing this for your wife? Finally, I had to give up and say, you know what? This is about you, whether she comes back or not. And I had to mean it in my heart, and God knew if I meant it in my heart, and I had to know that I meant it in my heart. Whether she comes back or not, I'm going to do this because this is about my relationship with God. So that's the first thing that I do is get my relationship with God on track, and that only comes from I sound like a broken record. It's being in the Word, being around people that are in the Word, going to church, serving, doing those things that will draw me close to Him. It's not going to tradition. It's not going to I go and I say my different things that I say, and I do different motions with my hands, and I get up and down, and I'm on my knees, and I'm standing. And I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm saying, but if I'm doing that, and I'm doing it not in honor or with God as the headship or the first in my life, it's wasted motions. All that's wasted motions. You can do all that stuff, and there's nothing wrong with it necessarily, but if you think you're doing all of the stuff you're doing, I serve on the board of the church, and I take the offering, and I go on missions trips, and I give my offer, I give my money to the church, and I'm nice to people, and I don't kick my dog. Those are all good things that God wants us to do, but if you think that is of really seeking hard after Him, it's not going to. It's got to be about your relationship. And like I said, I used to bargain with God all the time. Hey, if I do this, will you bring my wife back? And He's like, no, this is not about your wife. This is about me and you. And I'll do what I'm going to do, and things are going to happen the way they're going to happen, but you need to worry about my relationship with you. That was a message that He gave to me.
Wow. And as you were speaking, a scripture came to mind, that's James 4. It says that you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and fall. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you can keep spending on your pleasure. So for those men, for those of us, there's a reason why, God wouldn't give me what I wanted, what I'm saying, when it came to a wife or a relationship, because my motive was not right. I mean, a lot of us, and those men that are single who want to get married, they want marriage because they're perverted in the sense that they just want to have a lot of sex. I mean, sex is a part of marriage, but that marriage is ministry. And we talked about understanding the purpose and God's reasons for entering into marriage, so we can do marriage correctly. So, what do you think about the comment?
Absolutely, I fully agree with you. I remember those scriptures. We have not, because we're asking with the wrong motives and stuff. And I remember one time I was doing a study on the fruits of the Spirit. Boy, you want to feel conviction in your heart, not only First Corinthians, when it talks about, we call it, it's commonly called in the Christian community the love chapter, because it talks about what real love looks like. But there's also something called the fruits of the Spirit, and those are my attitudes and my thoughts and how I do stuff. And one of the things that it says, it goes along with that, is patience and long suffering and those kinds of character issues. And that is one of those things that really will be conviction. Are you doing it? Are you doing the right thing for the wrong motives? That's basically what it's saying. I'm sorry, I kind of lost track of what you were saying. I was really listening to what you were saying and digging on it.
Not a problem. So that's just interesting to me, referencing James for what you were saying. And so I want to go to the next character trait, and I want to look at 1 Peter 3:7. He diligently seeks to understand his wife. Now, he diligently, so meaning that he... I mean, is that always possible? I mean, that seems kind of
Absolutely. 1 Peter 3:7, great scripture, basically says this. Learn to live with your wife in understanding, recognizing that she is she's the weaker, or a better translation of that word. A lot of translations say weaker, but what it's really talking about, recognizing that she's the more sensitive vessel, and this all in order so your prayers will not be hindered, or so God will hear your prayers. Remember the scripture I told you earlier about the reason why God doesn't hear your prayers? Because you're dealing with your wife treacherously. If I'm not living with my wife in understanding, as 1 Peter 3:7 says, then God's not hearing my prayers. It's about my relationship first with God, that vertical relationship first, and then the horizontal relationship. It's not like God doesn't care about your marriage. Of course he cares about your marriage. I've got a little bit more to say about what marriage looks like later on, but that's a great scripture, 1 Peter 3:7.
Absolutely. I want to look at Colossians 4:2, where it says that devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. I'm going to cut that off short right there. And the reason why I mention that is because a godly husband, he's concerned about his wife's spiritual well-being. And I believe he prays for her on a regular basis. And this is so important because, again, we have, and it's important for this reason, because a lot of people, especially Christians, modern day Christians in this country, they do not understand the reality of the spiritual world.
Mm-hmm.
They don't understand that the spiritual world is more real than the physical world that we live in. And what goes on in this physical world that we live in is only a holographic representation of what's truly going on behind the scenes in the spiritual world. And so
the Bible says
that in Ephesians, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, unseen forces of darkness that seek to invade our lives and destroy our lives. So when you pray, you are effectively calling down the power of God into a situation that is not working in your favor, and the power of God is able to correct that situation where before it was not correctable, far beyond the wisdom of any human being, far beyond the physical might of any human being, far beyond the financial resources of any human being. God's power through prayer is released into your life. So a husband praying for his wife, Bill, what does that do?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, that's just an excellent point, excellent jumping off point. We should be praying for our wives every single day. We again, as Jesus as our example, and Jesus was the head of his bride, which is the church. And again, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the people, us saved folks. And he prays for us continually. The Word of God says he stands at the right hand of the Father, continually advocating for, on our behalf. In other words, he is cheerleading for us. You know what, Father? I'm just praying for Bill right now because he's struggling with this issue and that issue, and he's on our side. So we see our spiritual leader, which is Jesus, praying for us constantly praying for us, and that's our example of how we should be for our wives, praying for them. The Word of God says another interesting thing. It says those who I mentioned earlier, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is a spirit. So when we are in prayer and we are communicating with God in spirit to spirit, right? That is the most effective communication with God. We're praying. We're in the spirit and we're praying to God. So because that relationship between Christ and his church, which is us, is a spirit to spirit relationship, then it also follows that if marriage is a reflection of Christ in the church, then our relationship between our wives is most effective when it's spirit to spirit. What does that mean? And Raz, you brought that up. That means praying for my wife. I pray with my wife every single day. We read the scripture and we pray together every single day. And I let my wife hear my heart toward her and our children and the issues that affect my wife. And I let her hear with my voice what my spirit is saying to God and on behalf of my wife, just like how Jesus on behalf of me is talking to the Father about me. I let my wife hear me pray over her every day, and of course she prays over me every day. And it's really important that we have that very, very close, intimate time together, which is praying, where our spirit, where my spirit and her spirit are on the exact same plane, and we're both talking to our Father about each other. Really key, really important. It draws us close together. That's what God's design is about, the spirit-to-spirit communication, is to draw us close together.
Absolutely. Now, I want to look at, I have a scripture here that I want to talk about, and I believe that's Mark 10:45. And that's referencing a husband, serving his wife.
Right.
And
you mean she doesn't serve me? She doesn't serve
me? He doesn't rule over his wife or his family. He's there to serve and also to lead. And I'm looking for the scripture here. Let me see if I can pull it up here. Mark.
Well, as you're looking that up, let me just kind of comment on that. That is absolutely true. Again, going back, and you're going to hear me always go back to who my spiritual leader is, which is Jesus, right? He did
right.
not come. The Word of God said he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to serve even unto death. So, and we're talking the death on the cross. So God said to Jesus, I want you to go and I want you to redeem back these people that are sinful. I can't have a relationship with them because of sin. So I want you to go and I want you to live this perfect sinless life in front of them. And I want you to completely devote your life for 33 years to serve them and let them see what service looks like. So Jesus didn't come to be served. Even though he's our spiritual leader, he didn't come for us for us to serve him. He came to serve us. So that's what Mark is talking about, and that's what it looks like to us. And so you say, okay, how does that translate? Since I'm not called necessarily, I don't know very, very many men. I've heard of stories where men will lay down their life for their wives and children, but on a day-to-day basis, I don't literally lay my life down for my wife. I don't die for my wife every day. So what is that talking about? Back to what we were talking about before. Am I willing to crucify my flesh for my wife, in honor of my wife? That's what serving my wife looks like every day. That's what Mark is talking about.
Absolutely. And I want to read some other scriptures in reference to that. And I came up with Genesis 18:19, where it says, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." And we can take out Abraham's name, and you can put insert your own name there. So what God is saying here is that if you do what's right in his sight, he will bring what he's promised to you and your household. That's very, 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 very powerful. And also Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves close so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." So that's also another thing I think is important for us to, you know, to pass it on to our children and whatever. I didn't know anything about this as far as, you know, I wasn't raised in a household with a father, or you know, I didn't have a model of, you know, what it was to witness, or I didn't have an example of a godly marriage. I just did not. And I was living life out of my soul. I was, you know, walking aimlessly, you know, in and out of relationships and not knowing what I was doing. But I think that's so important. So I just wanted to bring that up real quick.
Right.
And Bill, we're coming to the end of the show here.
Right.
And do you have any last closing comments? And we'll kind of take it from there.
Well, a lot of times when I do give my talk, I'm decidedly focused on the man. And everybody says, "Well, why are you picking on us men all the time?" And I'm really not picking on the men. All I'm doing is doing what God said. God said, I'm the head of the church as they are my bride, and you as men, you are going to be the head of your wife, and we went through all that, as a spiritual leader. And so that's why I talk about the guy, because the woman, by God's design, she's designed to follow her man, and she wants to follow a godly man. Who wants to follow somebody who just keeps on hurting her, right? So one of the biggest questions that I get from guys is, "All right, Bill, I got it. You're talking about guys, and you're saying, all this stuff about guys and their responsibility and stuff, and it's a big responsibility. But what about a woman? Doesn't a woman have any responsibility? Does a woman have a flesh nature, or does she just kind of go through life and skate through, and God doesn't require anything of her?" And I always tell them, "Yeah, that's a great question. I love that question. Of course, a woman has a flesh nature, and yeah, the woman's flesh nature is every bit as strong and sinful as a man's flesh nature, no doubt about it. And God does want to be in control of her thing. And so after you said all that, what is God's requirement for a woman? How does that play out? What does that look like? And it looks like this. If I want to know, if I'm asking that question, my flesh is already going, "What about her?" I'm already pointing. And so in order to bring my flesh back into control, I have to go, what is God's example to me? And the Word of God said that before God created anything that he created, he knew that man, because of sin, was going to need to have a savior, to be redeemed back to him, to somebody that something that he can call on, you know, he can a way to call on God to get his flesh under control. So what he did was, again, he sent his son to this earth to live this perfect sinless life, and then Jesus allowed himself to be brutally and painfully murdered, and then he was put in the grave for 3 days, and then after 3 days of being dead, he got up, and like I said, right now, he is standing at the right hand of the Father, and he is, it uses this word called intercede, or he is advocating, or he is constantly on my side, talking and being my cheerleader. And so we see, again, Jesus' example of how he went first for me, how he came first, he served first, he died first, all for me. And if you think about it, Rav, God loved me, he loved you so much that before we even knew a Savior or even cared about our sin or we even need to be saved, he moved first on our behalf. And the truth is, somebody does need to move first. Somebody needs to decide this cycle of sin, this cycle of flesh, this sin-controlled life needs to be dealt with. And Jesus came and dealt with the sin issue first as an example for me as a man to deal with it in my life first so I can be an example of how it looks like to my wife to be Christ with flesh on, right? So if we're following Christ's lead, then we need to do these things that God says. It's and when we do these things that God says, when we lay down our life, when we take our family to church, when we're praying with our wives, it becomes a beautiful picture of marriage as Christ invented it. Christ did, or God invented marriage, and he left it on earth. And why did he leave it here on earth? Man didn't create marriage. God invented marriage. He left it here on the earth. So when we husbands look like Christ in our marriages, the way God intended, our wives are blessed, our children are blessed, our family and friends are blessed, and the whole world is blessed. Why? Because they get to see our marriage the way God intended it to be, God's love for us in our marriage, and all the benefits of marriage. We're an example of Christ in the church. It's a perfect thing. And Satan hates our marriage. In fact, he hates it so much, he wants to destroy it. He's in a full court press, Raz. As you know, your statistic earlier said, out of every two marriages, one fails. And I have a tendency to believe it's slightly higher than 50%. I think it's closer to about 45 or 47% of marriages make it. So that means 50-some-odd percent are actually failing. And that's first marriage. Second marriages are even higher failure rates. They're in the 70 to 80 percentile, some of the statistics say. And again, Satan hates our marriage, and he doesn't want it to succeed because he knows even better than we do how it is a type of Christ, how it is supposed to look like Christ. That's how important our marriages are.
Wow. That's so true. Well, okay, Bill, that's awesome. So any last closing words? I know you just had a lot to say right there. But any last minute advice for the man listening right now?
Nothing more than I've already said. If you're struggling in your marriage and you heard what Raz and I are talking about today, and God has said something to your heart that you need to go deal with this, take the steps. First, get your life straight with him. Ask for forgiveness. He always forgives. You don't have to beg him for forgiveness. You just say, God, please forgive me. In a humble and contrite spirit, that means you really mean it. And then go to your wife and start making it right with your wife. Quit dealing with your wife treacherously. So God will hear your prayers. Yourself, if it's a little more than you guys can deal with, if it's something heavy, find a good godly counselor and get to working on your stuff sooner than later. I tell people you need to work on it sooner than later because it doesn't get any easier.
Absolutely, and that's some sound advice from Bill that I will definitely, you know, for those of you who don't know, Bill has also counseled me in my relationships and whatnot, and he's been a very, very big help and a blessing to me. And so it's been a pleasure to have Bill on. And I want to close with this, and that, you know, for those of you who are thinking about entering into marriage and want to be married, and those of you who are married, definitely take to heart what Bill has just talked about, what we talked about as far as getting yourself right and learning how to love your wife right, and stop casting the finger and blaming your wife or blame, you know, because that's not what God wants us to do. And one day we're going to have to give an account for our treatment and our motives, the hidden motives of how we treated our, you know, wives and fiancés and what have you. And so, you know, my conclusion is that the joy of a Christian marriage goes far beyond most marriages, you know, worldly marriages, that is, and being considerate of your wife, fiance, if you will, pays rich dividends in many ways. And when there is strife and discord and contention between you guys or in the home, your prayers are not answered. So prayers won't get answered until peace is restored. So when there's an atmosphere of love and consideration exists, both husband and wife can join together in prayer before the throne of God and expect to get some wonderful results. So my closing comments are, men, you have to initiate peace at all costs. And to do that, as Bill mentioned, you must get in the Word and walk in truth and let the Holy Spirit, not your soul, not your past, not your feelings, guide and direct your walk. My name is Raz Williams, Can We Talk Radio. Tune in same time for next week. We're going to have a really good show. We're going to talk about unmasking the spirit of rejection. Unmasking the spirit of rejection. Stay tuned for next week, guys. Peace.